Let's pray and then we can study the Bible. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to us, your love for us. Thank you for how you minister to us. And thank you for the Easter week last week. All of it focused on you and what you've done for us through the cross and through the resurrection and through the new life that we have in you. So we glorify you and we praise you, and all focus and attention goes to you. That's what that's about, and I pray that that attention that we gave to you last week would continue every week of our lives and every week of this rest of this year. And now, Lord, we get into your word and we want to hear from you. We want to hear from your spirit. We want to be ministered to by you. We want whatever you want for us. We submit ourselves to your will and your guidance and your glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 39. Psalm 39. We'll be in Psalms 39 through 41 this morning. Psalm 39. The title for our study is Trusting God with Our Whole Heart. Trusting God with Our Whole Heart. The comedian Brian Regan has a really funny set where he talks about going golfing with his buddy. His buddy's just gone through a hard time in his life. And he gets home from golfing with his wife, and his wife's like, "Hey, how's your buddy doing?" And he's like, "I don't know." She's like, "Well, didn't you just go golfing with him? You just spent 4 hours in a golf cart with him, right?" He's like, "Yeah." She's like, "So how do you not know how he's doing?" And he's like, "How would I know how he's doing?" You know, he plays a scenario up where he's like, "Yeah, I think you're about 150 yards from the pin. You should probably use your 9-iron. That's what I would think. And by the way, how are you doing emotionally?" It's so awkward. I think it's funny because I've been there on the golf course, but also that's like every day as a pastor is, you know, people aren't always comfortable about talking about how they're doing, but that's my job to figure out how people are doing. So I'm always having that awkward conversation where I'm like, "Oh, good to see you. And how's the worst thing in your life going?" Is there a non-awkward way of saying this? I really care. I want to help, but it's not always natural. The issue is if we're not honest and real with each other, we don't really know each other. And there's not an opportunity for us to minister to each other and care for each other and walk through things with each other. And it's the same with the Lord. If we're not honest with the Lord, how do we expect to have a good relationship with him? Or how do we expect to let him transform our hearts and our lives? Now today we're closing out book one of the Psalms. This is our last study in the Psalms for this series. There's five books in the Psalms, 150 chapters, but we're only covering book one, which is the first 41 chapters, because we want to, as a church, you know, go and study the other books of the Bible, and periodically every couple of years come back and do, you know, book two of the Psalms, and then go study some other things and come back periodically and study book three of the Psalms. So we'll be back to it eventually. But this is our last study in this series in the Psalms before we move on to another book. And as we've read through book one of the Psalms, we've hopefully learned to think of the Psalms as a guidebook of how to pray and how to worship and how to support each other through life. It teaches us how to be honest with the Lord about what we feel, and be honest with him about what we're going through. And somehow being honest with the Lord without blaspheming his name, without blaming him for what's going on, without charging him with any wrongdoing. It shows us how to do both of those things at the same time. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm going through. I'm not blaming you for it. I'm not saying you did anything wrong. This is just what I'm feeling, Lord. Help me. Our three Psalms today are a fitting conclusion to the series of book one. It summarizes what it looks like to trust God with our whole heart. This includes seeing life from God's perspective and delighting in our relationship with him and using what he's given us to serve other people. So that being said, we'll start in Psalm 39, seeking God's perspective to avoid vain earthly pursuits. The textual title for Psalm 39 is To the Chief Musician, to Dedutha, a Psalm of David. Verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When the rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. So he begins with his feelings bottled up inside. He's afraid of sinning in his anger and in his emotions, so he just holds it all in. But bottling up his emotions just made things worse. He was about to blow. He didn't explode at the people that he was angry at. He turned his emotions to the Lord. He asked God to give him perspective, to show him how short life is and how vulnerable he is. He says that even the best life that we could live on this earth is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. The word vapor can also be translated vanity. It's vanity, it's vapor, it's gone. It's reminiscent of David's son, Solomon, writing the book of Ecclesiastes, which famously talks about life being vanity or like a vapor. Humans live their lives in vain earthly pursuits, striving for money and power and pleasure, but all of it fades quick. And life's pursuits, the earthly pursuits, ends with nothing. It's empty. So if the pursuits of our earthly life are vanity, then what do we live for? David says he lives for the Lord. And step one in living for the Lord is confessing his sins to the Lord and giving God and asking God to deliver him from his sins and from the consequences of his sins. Seems like David recognizes that some of his frustration and some of his suffering is his own doing. And that takes a big person to recognize that I caused some of this myself with my own sin and my own mistakes. David asks God to relent from disciplining him, recognizing that God uses discipline to show us how fleeting our lives are without him. David sees himself as a temporary traveler on the earth, and he asks for God to bless him again so that he can live the rest of his life in a better state. This is actually how the New Testament says that we should view our lives as temporary travelers or ambassadors or sojourners, even soldiers. 1 Peter 2 says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In other words, you don't belong here with the lusts of the world that ruin people's souls, but you're temporarily here for the mission God has you on. Live like it. Philippians 3 says, For our citizenship is on earth, in America? Nope. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we're temporarily stationed here on earth. Hebrews 13, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We know the nation that we're in, the city that we're in, is temporary. It'll be here today. It'll be gone tomorrow at some point. But God's kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, is the one that we seek and we invest in, not our space here on earth. We seek God's perspective on our lives and on this world to avoid vain and earthly pursuits. Now, I've lived all over California, and everywhere, and when you move, every time you move, people ask you, like, how do you like living where you've lived? And even when you travel, people are like, oh, how do you like living different places? And so I always think that question's really funny, because it really matters, like, what the person's perspective on what is a good place to live. And so I always get thrown by the question. I don't know what to say. So I grew up in Hanford, which is near Fresno, but it's like a smaller town, farm culture type place. And so if you like that, like, slow pace and that type of environment, then you think Hanford's awesome. It's you know, a quieter place. It's nice. You got farmland, you got space, whatever. But if you're like someone who wants like city life and you want to like do a bunch of things and you want to go shopping and have a bunch of fun and have all these activities to do, then Hanford is not the place for you. And so I don't know what to say. I liked it, you know, or I lived in Southern California. And if you like beaches and you like Disneyland and you like sunny weather, if you like a tan, Southern California is great. If you like Seattle weather, if you like this weather that we have today, if you hate traffic, if you hate being around people, LA is not the place for you. You know, I lived in the Bay for a bit, and we were praying about planting a church in the city of San Francisco, and we were meeting with Christians, a Christian family in San Francisco, about planting the church. And they were telling us how San Francisco is the best place in the United States for raising children. And Morgan and I, my wife and I, were like, the best place for raising children? I don't know about that. I mean, there's a high crime rate, and it's like kind of hostile toward Christianity, and it's like dense urban city, you know, densely packed. And I was raised where, you know, you could run in the fields and stuff. So I was like, it can't be the best place to raise children. But every place has like their, like, if you like the things about that place, you know, you like it. Well, spiritually speaking, as Christians, we're caught in between two different homes. We currently live in our temporary earthly home, but we look forward to our heavenly home. So if you're someone who desires earthly pursuits of this world, then you will pour everything into this temporary home, and you'll like the things of this temporary home, and you'll even be disgusted at the things of God's kingdom, because that's not what you want. You don't want the Lord. You don't want the goodness of God. You want the vain earthly pursuits. And likewise, if you're someone who is desiring the things of the Lord and desiring the kingdom of God, then all you'll want is the kingdom of God, your heavenly home. The earthly things, the pleasures of this world will seem disgusting to you. It matters like where your heart is. Ideally, we'd all have the Lord's perspective on our two homes. And we'd all want to live in our heavenly home, and we'd want to live for God's kingdom. That's the ideal. But unfortunately, we get caught up in the temporary gratification and concerns of this earthly home, the things in our day-to-day life that drag us down. So what does that look like? Well, our psalm does a good job describing this earthly perspective. It describes it as, first, getting caught up in the emotions of the situation we're in. We're consumed by the emotions of our situation. Second, it talks about pursuing the things of this world, like money and power and pleasure. And third, it talks about living with unconfessed sin to the Lord. So I'm consumed with the emotions of this world. I'm chasing money and pleasure and power, and I have unconfessed sin that I haven't brought to the Lord. That's what living in the earthly pursuit looks like. David's remedy for this was, first, instead of just struggling with the emotions of today, I'm going to take these emotions and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Take those directly to the Lord. And instead of pursuing money and power and pleasure, I'm going to ask God to show me the vanity of these pursuits. Even though they seem like good things, they seem like things that I would want, and they seem like things that would make my life easier, Lord, show me how that's not true. Show me from your perspective how that would all make my life worse. And then confessing his sin to the Lord. He's very open with the Lord about what he's got in his life, what he's held from the Lord, and where he's gone against the Lord. And so he confesses that sin to God. Colossians chapter 3 explains this very clearly as it encourages us to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's the dichotomy in Colossians 3. And then the rest of the chapter begins to list off a bunch of things. It says, these are the things of this world, boom, 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 boom. And these are the things of God's heavenly kingdom, the things of heaven, boom, 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 boom. So I encourage you, if I'm not going to go through all of that today because it'd take too long, but I encourage you, if you want to do some extra study on this topic, go to Colossians 3 and read through that carefully this week. But long story short is that if you live for what you value, you live for what you value the most. So if you value God's kingdom the most, you live for that. If you value the things of this world the most, you live for that. Now, we can't shape our values on our own. We can't shape what we want, what we desire on our own. We need the Lord to transform our hearts, to transform our hearts to delight in him and to delight in his ways instead of delighting in the things of this world. So whenever we start to feel our emotions get the best of us, whenever we start to notice that our goals are aligned with earthly pursuits, we're seeking money, we're seeking power, we're seeking pleasure, whenever we feel convicted of sin in our life, we can follow David's example and bring those things to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord through prayer and through fasting, through worshiping the Lord, through fellowshipping with him and fellowshipping with other believers about the topic, working with other believers on taking these aspects of our lives to the Lord. Because the only way to be transformed by the Lord is, guess how? It's to be with the Lord. The only way to be transformed by the Lord is to be with the Lord. Our relationship with him aligns our perspective to his perspective. Our heart is matching his, our perspective is matching his, and then all we want, our delight is in heavenly things. When we're not with the Lord, our perspective and our desires, our delight is in the earthly things in our flesh. That's the default because we're living in our flesh. And then our desires, our delight is in the things of this world. Seek God's perspective to avoid vain earthly pursuits. Brings us to Psalm 40. Delighting in obedience to God, God's word, is our solid ground. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to hear me and heard my cry, and also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confession who seek to destroy my confusion, who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, ah, aha. Let them, those who seek you, rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So the psalm begins with a testimony of the fruit of waiting patiently on the Lord. What waiting patiently on the Lord brings us. David poetically says that God heard his prayers, and it got him out unstuck from where he was, and it gave him a firm foundation. God gave David the desire to worship, and his worship not only praised the Lord, not only transformed his own heart, but became a witness to those around him. Those who humbly and truthfully trust in the Lord are blessed. David praises the Lord for all he's done and says, we can't even fathom the amount of things that the Lord has done to bless us in our life. We don't even recognize, we don't even see all the things that God is doing for us. Now, it's interesting. David says that God didn't desire sacrifices and offerings. I don't know if you caught that in the text. You might ask, wait a second. The Old Testament law commands sacrifices and offerings for Israel, not for us, but for Israel. What do you mean that God didn't desire sacrifices and offerings? It sounds confusing at first, but actually the Old Testament has always taught that God desires obedience in our heart over empty sacrifices and over empty just actions. 1 Samuel chapter 15, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The Lord doesn't delight as much in the actual sacrifice itself as much as the obedience of the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Hosea 6 says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In Hebrews 10, which is in the New Testament, it quotes this passage to say that even making the sacrifices year after year did not make Israel perfect. The sacrifices were a reminder of their sin, a call to do God's will, and an act of their faith. It was their heart that mattered, not the sacrifice itself. Now, God commanded them to do the sacrifice, so they still needed to do it, but it was where their heart was that mattered to the Lord the most. That's exactly the point of, in our text, verses 7 and 8, that David would come to God in obedience of heart and obedience of their action. In fact, Hebrews 10 says that Jesus is the greatest fulfillment of this himself. He fulfills the whole law, but he does so true of heart and true of obedience and true of his actions. David goes on to proclaim the good news of righteousness. This is obviously an Old Testament version of preaching the gospel. The gospel is the good news. That's what that word means. And so this is an Old Testament version of preaching the gospel and teaching God's word. In other words, don't just outwardly do religious activity, religious acts. Obey the Lord in your heart. Obey the Lord in your deeds. Obey the Lord in what you say out of your mouth and what you proclaim and how you proclaim his truth. David asks for an abundance of God's tender mercy and loving kindness and truth. He suffers from the evil that's all around him. He suffers from his own, he says, innumerable sins. He suffers from his own failing heart and discouragement. But he turns to the Lord quickly. He has enemies and he turns straight to the Lord. He has sins and he turns straight to the Lord. His heart fails him. He's discouraged. He turns straight to the Lord. He asks for those seeking to destroy his life to be stopped and to be put to shame.
He asks for those who are seeking God to rejoice in God's salvation and worship. And David humbles himself and recognizes his need for the Lord, and he seeks the Lord to fill that need. Delighting in obedience to God's word, that's our solid ground. Delighting in that obedience. Not, oh, I have to follow the Lord, what the Lord says, but no, that's what I want to do. All I want to do is follow what the Lord says. That's our solid ground. My wife and I have had a great marriage so far. We'll see. And so there's no real moment in our marriage that's been terrible or anything. But I think the hardest year of our marriage, we were living in the Bay Area, and we were working, we're going to work, we were going to church, we were serving in ministry, but not quite as much as we had done in the past, more like, you know, guest preaching type opportunity type stuff in ministry. We were recovering from a miscarriage, and we didn't really know about anybody in the Bay, and so our days kind of existed of, you know, go to work, come home, and just like lay on the couch and just like sit there, and if it was a Wednesday night, go to church, or Sunday morning, we'd go to church, but then come home and just like sit around. And so everything we were doing, like on paper, was good. Like we were being responsible, we were paying our bills, we were paying off debt, we were, you know, nice to each other. We weren't getting in like huge arguments or fights or anything. You know, we were going to work, we were going to church, we were getting through life, but it was just kind of going through the motions. And that's not a healthy relationship with each other or just ourselves, just kind of going through the motions step by step. And so it just felt like we were stagnant and stuck and in a rut. And we didn't know what was wrong exactly. We didn't know how to get out of it. But it was just, we were closed off from the world, it felt like. A healthy relationship is not just about going through the motions and doing the right things and check all the boxes and we're good. A healthy relationship requires our whole heart and our words and our deeds all fully devoted, and even more so with the Lord. Now, the big problem here is that we know we should be more engaged in our relationship with the Lord, but how do you get out of a funk when you're in a funk? You can't just will yourself out of it, because you don't have any will in the first place. That's why you're in a funk in the first place. David describes being stuck in life, going through the motions, facing innumerable challenges, struggling with more sins than the hair on his head. The answer is you just go bald, I think, and then you're sinless. Yeah? Sinless? I had to ask our expert hairless head over here. David's remedy was to wait patiently on the Lord. But waiting on the Lord doesn't mean doing nothing. Biblical waiting is an action. It's not a passive move. It's an action. Waiting for David meant crying out to God with honesty. It meant worshiping him. It meant deepening his trust in the Lord. It meant humbling himself, studying and proclaiming God's word, remembering God's loving kindness, confessing his sin to the Lord, and seeking God's protection. That's what waiting on the Lord means and looks like in David's context. Again, I hope we can see the difference between David's active waiting on the Lord versus just doing spiritual things out of tradition or doing spiritual things out of religion. Like I just need to go to church and read my Bible and do this ceremony, and you know, that's just what I have to do today. That's like an empty religious tradition approach to our relationship with the Lord. Versus my whole heart, my whole like self, I'm taking it to the Lord. I'm worshiping him. And I'm still doing those things. I'm still reading my Bible and going to church. But it's not because I just need to check these boxes and go through the motions. It's because I'm craving taking my heart and my life and my sins and my emotions and everything I have. I'm craving taking that to the Lord and seeking Him in those things. And all my problems and all the enemies that I have and all the challenges that I have in life, all the roadblocks, I'm craving taking all of that to the Lord. And even when I'm not feeling it, even when I feel like I'm in a rut, I take that to the Lord as well. I delight in the Lord. Even when I don't feel delight, I delight in the Lord, and God pulls me up out of the rut that I'm in. He strengthens me. He steadies my life. Delighting in obedience to God's word, that is our solid ground. That steadies us, that takes us out of that rut. Brings us to Psalm 41. God provides for us as we care for others. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? If he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him, and now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own failure, or my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen to amen. The psalm begins by recognizing that God blesses those who take care of the poor. Now, the poor in Scripture is a broader category than we might think of that term. The poor in Scripture refers to people who are lacking financially, or lacking physically, or lacking spiritually, or who are sick, or who are oppressed. Any of those can be qualified as the poor. So even just, the Bible talks about even just you yourself recognizing your own humility and humbling yourself before God, recognizing how much you need the Lord. You're poor in the sense that you need the Lord and you're dependent on the Lord. In Luke 6, Jesus says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. The Lord's perspective on this is completely different than ours. People are hesitant to take care of the poor for many different reasons. Sometimes we're afraid that it's a scam, and so we're hesitant. We don't want to be scammed. Sometimes we're afraid that we're enabling people, and so we don't want to enable people, so we stay kind of distant. And sometimes we just care about ourselves over others. We're just more concerned about what's happening with us in our lives. And I'm not just talking about the financially poor, but all of the forms of biblical poor examples that I listed off. Yet God promises to take care of us and provide for us if we're taking care of and providing for the poor, for others. In other words, God gives us our resources not for us alone. He gives us our resources to steward on His behalf. God wants to take care of everyone, and so He'll give us resources to use us to do that. He opts us into, he wants us to be a part of taking care of the people who are in need. So He gives us more than we need so that we can take care of ourselves and our families, and so that we can take care of others. Again, you know, it's not just financially. Part of it's financially, But then he gives some of us extra physical strength to do physical tasks for other people. He gives some of us extra spiritual wisdom to do, to give spiritual advice and wisdom to others. He gives some of us extra influence in this world so that we can influence the world to take care of others as well. You know, there's all different forms of excess and poor and how God uses us to help people. Here again, David asks for God's mercy in regards to his own sin. He's still honest about his own sin and against the sins that are coming against him, the people who are sinning against him. They're particularly speaking lies and slander about him and wishing bad things to happen to him. They plan to hurt him, and even his own friends have turned against him, either because of the rumors or because of they know bad things are happening to him, whatever the reason is. Jesus actually quotes verse 9 in our text at the Last Supper when he's talking about Judas's betrayal of him. So this is the feeling that how Jesus felt when Judas was going to betray him is how David feels about his own friends betraying him here. So David asks God to strengthen him so that he can make things right. The text says repay them. Now this is not referencing retribution. He's not saying, God, give me strength so that I can go fight them. He's saying, God, give me strength so that justice can be served here, so that things can be made right. It's God's justice he's looking for, not retribution. He looks to the Lord to keep him holy. He looks to the Lord. He trusts that the Lord is going to discipline him when he's wrong, but the Lord's also going to bless him when he's right. David ends the chapter, the psalm, with a doxology, blessing the Lord forever and ever. Amen. And it's really interesting. At the end of every book in the Psalms, remember there's five books in the Psalms, and this is the very end of book one. At the end of each book in the Psalms, there's this sort of doxology that blesses the Lord. And some, they're a little bit different than each other, but they all bless the Lord. They all stand out. So this marks the end of book one. God provides for us as we care for others. I gave my life to the Lord when I was pretty young. I was in junior high. And immediately when I gave my life to the Lord, I started serving in ministry. Prior to that, I've said this before, but prior to that, I didn't like church. I thought church was boring, and I didn't like the people there, and I didn't want to be there. But I still, like, yeah, culturally considered myself a Christian. You know, I was, like, raised to consider myself a Christian, but I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. The moment that I had a real relationship with the Lord, it clicked in my head, if I'm following the Lord, I need to be serving the Lord. And so the moment that happened and someone said, hey, there's a need in children's ministry, I was like, I jumped on it. I was like, sign me up. And from then on, I served the Lord in ministry. And I'll tell you, this is the, I think this was the most impactful thing. I did a lot of things in high school through my teen years. This was the most impactful thing to me in my development as like going from childhood into adulthood and surviving those teen years was serving the Lord in ministry. It changed everything. It gave me this like responsibility that I had to, you know, be ready for every week to serve in children's ministry and study the Bible enough to be able to teach the kids and be there on time and serve them. But also that this conviction that my life has to reflect that outside of church as well. If I'm going to be teaching kids about this, I need to be living about this at school, and I need to be living about this in sports and with my family. So it changed how I obeyed my parents. I certainly wasn't perfect, but I certainly obeyed them more with this burden on my heart than if I was just myself. It changed how my relationships at school were. It changed how I thought about parties that kids were going to and drugs that were all around me and girls that were all around me. It changed my view on my whole high school experience. It defined my high school experience, and then from there defined the rest of my life. Our psalm gives us the simple encouragement that if we provide for others, God will provide for us. Now, obviously, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not, if you give to the Lord, he'll make you rich. That's not what this is saying at all. This is just trusting in the Lord to provide for us by accepting the calling that he put on our lives to serve others. We're trusting him by serving others. Remember, the poor in the Bible is anyone who's in need. Anyone who's in need financially and physically and spiritually, those who are sick or oppressed. God uses the church to take care of people, both through formal church ministries that we need to serve in, but also through individual Christians going out from the church into the community and serving the people around them that they meet. When you're focused on serving the Lord, when you're focused on serving others, your focus is not on your own concerns. You're motivated to live up to what the responsibility God has given you, to live up to the blessings God has given you, and share that with everyone around you. So these three Psalms, I think, give a good picture of what trusting God with our whole hearts and our whole lives looks like. That we would seek God's perspective on our daily activities. We wouldn't want to be living for vain earthly pursuits. We wouldn't want to be caught up in our emotions. We wouldn't want to be following, seeking money and pleasure and power. We wouldn't want to have unconfessed sin in our life and just be consumed by this vanity where all those things that we're pouring energy into just vanish, just fade away, and only leave destruction in their path. We don't want to be tricked into thinking that that's the life that we want. We want our perspective and our delight to be in the Lord instead. And then in that, life is still difficult, rocky. And so we want our delight to be in obeying the Lord. And when our delight is in obedience to the Lord, that is a firm foundation for us. We're not shaken. We don't fall into the rut. God holds us on solid ground because we're delighting in following him. So even when things aren't going our way, and even when it's a difficult time, and even when we don't feel delight, we're stable. We're not caught in a rut. We're not brought down. We're stable because we're delighting in following him. It's not just going through the motions of religious stuff. It's actively waiting on the Lord like we described. Actively pouring our heart into him in prayer and fasting and worship and fellowship. And then finally, we recognize the blessings that God has given us, and we realize that God hasn't given us those blessings just to provide for us. He has given it so that we're provided for and our family's provided for. It's extremely important. But he's given us more than what we have or what we need so that we can then help provide for others. That God would use us to help provide others. And that's financially, that's physically in our strength, that's with our time, that's with spiritual wisdom, that's with any influence we have in this world and in positions of power that we have and authority that we have. We use anything the Lord has given us to not only provide for ourselves, but then to help provide for others. God is using us for that. And then if you paint the picture of those three Psalms, that's our whole life, right? I don't know what else is missing there. Our whole heart, our whole life is then fully devoted to the Lord. Make sense? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this text about these three Psalms, about us are in our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole life being devoted to you, trusting you with everything we have, trusting you with what our life should be about, what's our purpose, how do we make decisions, trusting you with obeying you and knowing that's what's best for us and actually delighting in that, not dreading it or not feeling like, oh, this is what I should do, but like that's our delight, is to follow you. Trusting you to help provide for others through us, recognizing all the blessings you've given us and the abundance that we have and wanting to share that with others. We trust you with everything, with our whole heart, Lord. We thank you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, never said you wanted to follow him with your life, and you'd like to do that today. You'd like to begin to follow Jesus and learn from him and have a relationship with him. If you'd like to do that for the first time today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Lord, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in death and resurrection of Jesus. By trusting in him, they can have forgiveness of all of their sins and eternal life, life after death, forever with you in your presence. Now, even now, they can have a personal relationship with you, all by trusting in Jesus. I pray that they do that today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus and the Lord has spoken to you about your heart and about trusting him with your whole heart, both trusting him to follow after his kingdom instead of earthly pursuits, trusting him that his kingdom is actually better for you, delighting in things of his kingdom, delighting him in his obedience, giving you that steadiness that you need in your life, and then in the abundance of whatever God has given you. Each of us have been given different things from the Lord, but in the abundance of what God's given you, sharing that with those who are in need. The Lord has spoken to you and encouraged you to trust him with all those parts of your heart and your life this morning. If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. I thank you for the way that you move on our heart. Like we said, we can't change our own heart. We need you to transform our heart. We can't manifest our will or our strength or our delight. We need you to transform us to do that. And all we can do is come before you and seek you in this, actively wait on you in this. And so that's what we're doing here this morning, Lord. Those raising their hands, actively waiting on you, seeking you, praising you, worshiping you today, praying to you, Lord, that you would transform our hearts, help us delight in trusting you with our heart and our lives. Thank you for this encouragement today, Lord. And the conviction. Help us feel open to confess our sins, even right now, confessing our sins to you and receiving your forgiveness and your grace and your love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.